Father, thank you for this time that we have, and I pray that as we think about our relationship with you, that you will help us to see the areas that we need to be transformed in. I pray that you will help us to look past our relationship with you as being something of an obligation or as having duties that we need to fulfill. But I pray, Father, that we can understand that you truly call us to have a real and living and loving relationship with you, and that that can be very different than the way that we typically understand what a relationship with you is about. Father, I pray that you will teach us this morning, that you will lead us and guide us into your truth, and we thank you for Jesus and pray in his name. Amen. Over the weekend, we went to a state park north of Lansing, and of course, when you go to a state park, you have to pay an admissions fee if you want to go in and enjoy what the park has to offer. So we rolled up, and because we wanted to enjoy what the park had to offer, we had to make a transaction with the state, and we had to pay to get in. My premise is that that is how many of us approach our relationship with God, that we approach our relationship with God transactionally. And that can happen as simply as wanting to be pleasing to God, but we understand that as if I'm going to be pleasing to God, then I need to make a transaction with him. In other words, I need to do something. I need to put a deposit into my God bank. I need to make a payment to God, and that payment comes in many forms, sometimes through church attendance, sometimes through Bible reading, sometimes through prayer, but we approach our relationship with God transactionally, and that's what I want to combat today. Because when we have a transactional relationship with God, our love for God begins to resemble something that looks like a checklist. And I've talked about this kind of an attitude or this kind of a relationship with God before. As a teenager, I understood love for God as being about my church attendance and about my Bible study and about my ability to pray regularly. And I felt that if I did those three things, then I would have a great relationship with God. And at the end of the day, I found that I was transacting with God. That's something I'm still learning about this myself and struggling with this concept. But when we transact with God, we make our relationship with God about the things that we do, and we have this checklist that up on the screen is nicely completed. The sad thing is we never complete our checklists because there's always something else to do to maintain our relationship with God. My relationship to God, and I'm deliberately saying my relationship to God as opposed to my relationship with God. I think there's a big difference between the two, but my relationship to God was based on obedience and my ability to transact with God by making payments of obedience, which he then received and gave back to me, or at least so I thought, out of the things that I wanted from him. In no other relationship do we limit ourselves to just a couple ways of relating. No marriage is going to last very long if a spouse spends 10 minutes a day talking with the other one and then 1 hour on weekends. That is not, I don't know, I've read several marriage books. I took a couple classes in school on doing marriage counseling. That is not the ticket to a successful marriage, to spend just 10, 15 minutes a day and then maybe spend an hour on the weekend if you feel like it, if you can get up. And then I guess if you have time at the end of the day on Wednesday night, you can spend another hour with your spouse. That's not going to cut it. And we know that innately and intuitively, that we would not approach any relationship with another person like that. And yet, for some reason, our relationship with God, and no one doing this through bad intentions, but our relationship with God is reduced to those things that we can do to maintain a relationship with him. I suggest that we have a transactional view towards God when we feel guilty for not reading the Bible as it sits on our shelf. We pull down a magazine instead because we're tired and we just want to browse something rather than read. When we rush out of our house to attend worship out of fear for God, but we'd rather spend the day at the beach. When we find ourselves struggling with biblical or even cultural morality and fearing that God is angry with us for doing so. When we think about things this way, we're thinking about God in a very transactional way. We're thinking about relating to God, not being in relationship with God. And so let me ask this. What if loving God is more about giving back to God through praise and worship than about logging another weekly visit to the church building out of obedience to Him? What if loving God is more about desire for God? What if love for God is more about listening to God in Scripture and learning from Him as you listen to Him in Scripture rather than studying Scripture? What if love for God is more about creating space for God, being conformed to the image of God, and learning to listen to God than about doing things that are done simply to gain the favor of God? This morning I want to put out there that we need to refocus on building our relationship with God. And for some of us, that might even mean rebuilding our relationship with God from the ground up. See, some people can end up being a Christian for a long time, and sadly, not ever really having a relationship with God. They've related to God for a long time, years, decades in some cases, but they don't have a relationship with God. And so this morning, I want us to think about our need to actively love God in a regular, ongoing way in our lives. And may I suggest that that is our deepest need. Whether we know that or not, whether we feel that way or not, I think at the end of the day, when we've had a difficult day or a difficult season in our lives and we know that something is missing, we know that we find what we truly need and what we're really looking for in our relationship with God. So that's the thing that we need above all else. Relationships are hard, but Jesus teaches us that our highest goal in life is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We can look at Luke chapter 10 to see this. This is our core passage for what it means to have a transformed life with God. We've got a couple sentences up on the board, but I want to read the fuller context for you, starting in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What's written in the law? How do you understand what's written in the law?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus answered, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, of course, Jesus is not teaching this directly, but indirectly he is, as he affirms what this person is saying about what's most important in the law. And although this person rightly combines love for God and love for neighbor, this morning I just want us to be thinking about what it means to love God. And what we're seeing here is that we need to relate to God with our entire being. Relationship with God is not just about what we can learn in our minds, but loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. Loving God with everything that we are and everything that we can offer through our thinking, through our actions, through our body, that's what it means to have a relationship with God. This goes far beyond making small deposits or payments to God just a couple times a week and maybe even a couple times a day and once a week on Sunday, but it requires us to reorganize our lives around God, loving God, and growing in our relationship for God. The best way for us to do this is by looking at some of the things that we already do and then looking at how those things can create space in our lives for us truly to find God. You know, spiritual practices like Bible reading or prayer or worship attendance are important, but they can be used in the wrong ways. If we look at Bible reading as something I have to do to learn something about God, we will learn something about God, but it may not help us in our relationship with God. If we look at prayer as something we have to do, or I'm going to pray for people so that they'll pray for me when I have a problem, that's good prayer. The attitude isn't totally there, but that's not prayer that's going to help us in our relationship with God. And if we look at worship as a way of ultimately filling out our checklist, We may receive some benefit from worship, but we won't receive all the benefit from worship that we could, because we will not find our worship together helping us in our relationship with God. So those are the three areas I want to look at this morning, and look at how Bible reading, prayer, and worship can transform our love for God. And I say it like that deliberately because all of us in here love God, at least to some degree or another. But I want our love for God to be transformed so that we learn how to have a relationship with God and we relate to God in relationship rather than just relating to God out of things that we do. So in Bible reading, we learn about God and how God desires us to be transformed. This is first and foremost in a Church of Christ. This is one of the big ones. We talk all the time about Bible reading and Bible study. The sad truth is that Bible reading or Bible study, more often than not, whether we'll admit it or not, is seen as a chore, is seen as boring, and is seen as difficult. I mean, we look at the Bible, and you can grab any Bible right now, even though the hardcover Bibles that we have in the pew, and you pull that out, and that Bible right there is thicker than most books that you'll read the rest of this year if you read at all. And then you flip to the table of contents, and you know, if you get a real thick novel. A few months back, I read a novel by Stephen King. It was like 1,200 pages long, but that's one story. The Bible's one story too, but when you go to the table of contents, it's an anthology of different books of writing that all contribute to one story. But when you look at that, and then you make the mistake of flipping it open to randomly to find something to read, and you end up in Numbers where they're doing a census. Yikes. Then you flip over a few pages, and you're in Leviticus, and you're reading about blood sacrifices, and you're starting, like, what's going on here? And then you turn over to Psalms, and you find Psalm 23, and that's good. But then you go to another Psalm, and you start thinking, I thought I liked poetry. And I'm not saying anything to downgrade the Bible here other than to say it is a difficult book sometimes, and we can get overwhelmed with it when we look at the things that we need to know about it in order to read it well. And the minute that we start thinking that the Bible is a difficult book to read is the time that we start looking at it as a chore and as something that's boring. And that, you know, and that contributes to, well, now I'm only going to pick up my Bible when I feel that obligation to do so, because it's much easier to read a novel. It's much easier to read a magazine. You know, and I've read some pretty tough science fiction or historical books. I'm reading one history book right now that's dense. I'm having a hard time getting through it. And I'll, let me just put out there that most of what we read is much more difficult than the Bible. I think we get intimidated by the Bible. I think when we look at it, and it's a thick book, and there's 66 individual books inside of it, and a number of different genres, and then we've come to a Bible class, and the teacher was talking about a section that had a lot going on, and you know, we don't really do any favors for Bible reading and I'm guilty of this myself, but when we do a Bible study and cover one verse in an hour, because we're looking at, you know, fine details of every word, we're not doing anyone a favor there. Because the Bible has value to us when we read it. Because when we read the Bible, when we read the Bible with the right frame of mind, when we do that, we learn about God and we learn how God desires us to be transformed. And ultimately, may I suggest that is the one and only purpose of the Bible, is to teach us how to be transformed in our relationship with God. The Bible has information, but it's not meant to be a carrier of information to fill our heads. The Bible has doctrine, but it's not meant to give us information so that we can pass a quiz given out by some elders in some church somewhere about what the most important doctrines are. The Bible exists to teach us about God and to bring us into relationship with God and to transform our relationship with God. And when we read it from that point of view, when we understand that everything that we might consider to be difficult in the Old Testament or the New Testament is about one person, and that's Jesus, and it's about how we come into relationship with Jesus and how we love Jesus, when we understand that that's what the Bible's about, it takes on brand new meaning. And it opens us up. It creates the space for God to teach us and for us to learn from God as we read. It's not a magical approach, but it's a discipline that takes time and a willingness to keep reading even when we feel like we're in a difficult portion. You know, every time I start reading through the Bible, Genesis is excellent. You don't have to start reading through the Bible at the book of Genesis, by the way. You can start anywhere you want and just read through it, and you can jump around. But I started in Genesis, and I got to Exodus, and Exodus was cool for about the first third. And then it started getting hard, because they're starting to list columns and ranks and military instructions and building instructions and so on. But I kept reading, and I slowed down, that's for sure. But I kept reading and reading and reading, not all at one time. I'd set it down, come back to it the next day, a couple days later. But when I got through the book of Exodus, I saw what was going on there. And I saw why those details mattered. And it gave me a different perspective on what Jesus was dealing with as he was trying to lead Israel out of a spiritual exodus, and why some of the things that he had to do corresponded to that, because the Bible is about Jesus and it's about our relationship with him. So may I suggest that we would start reading the Bible, and that we would even start reading the Bible today, this afternoon when you go home, or this evening, later tonight when you're home, for some of us after the NASCAR race this afternoon. Pull out a Bible and spend 10, 15 minutes, maybe a half hour, maybe even an hour, reading through the Bible. Pick a gospel and read it in one sitting. You know, I'll sit down and read a novel for an hour, and then after 15 minutes of the Bible, I'm feeling like, well, I put my time in today in the Bible. I read two chapters or four chapters or whatever, but you know what? It's that mentality that betrays what I'm really interested in when I'm reading the Bible. I'm putting my time in to make a transaction with God. I want to read the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? The difference is there. I want to pull the Bible off a shelf and spend an hour reading it. I want to have the desire to read the entire Gospel of John in one sitting. Or of all things, the book of Isaiah, all 66 chapters of Isaiah, and read through that to see how it's pointing towards the promised Messiah, the suffering servant, who's mentioned so many times in the book of Isaiah. It's that kind of reading that creates the space for God to lead us. Because when we read and learn about why God is calling people to judgment and nations to judgment, but at the end of the judgment is always hope, because he never leaves his people alone. That's the kind of transformative Bible reading that we want. So read an entire book of the Bible at a time if you can. Stop and take notes for sure, but keep going. I almost think sometimes we might be better off if we read the Bible, if we block out time, and maybe we could only read the Bible on a weekend because we were going to read it for 2 hours at a time. And we were going to block out time on a Saturday afternoon when we were fresh and could sit down and sustain reading for 2 hours. Than to read 10 minutes a day at the end of the day just to get that off our checklist. Might be better to do it like that. But start reading the Bible. You know, if you like fiction, then read one of the narrative books of the Bible. And I'm not saying that. I don't mean to imply anything about those narrative books of the Bible being fiction, but they're stories. They're told as stories. So if you like fiction, start with one of those. If you like poetry, read Psalms or Lamentations. If you like nonfiction, read one of the letters. There's something in the Bible for everything that you like, but the bottom line is to start reading. And in your reading, pay attention for God. Don't pay attention for how many pages you've read, how many chapters you've gotten through, how many questions you have that you can't answer. Just keep reading, paying attention for God. That's how Bible reading can transform us. And now in prayer, as we move to that second one, in prayer, we listen for God's leading, and in prayer, we receive guidance to be transformed. I believe that there's a lot of miscommunication about prayer that exists in the religious and Christian marketplace today. There are a lot of books out there about prayer. There are teachers who make conferences and such based on this brand new insight that they found the prayer. And, you know, if we follow some of these books, some of these other teachers, then we can begin to think that prayer is something like a magic portal by which we can gain access to God and we can manipulate God into doing what we want if we just say the right words in prayer or pray enough times or have the right posture in prayer, then we can manipulate God into doing what we want. But in the Bible, the primary understanding of prayer is that we listen for God's leading and we respond to His leading back in prayer. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus taught. In the Gospel of Luke, there are a number of times, I think 11 different times, that we are specifically told that Jesus was praying. And Jesus left a tremendous example in prayer for us. And what we learn in the Gospel of Luke and then see repeated in the book of Acts, which is the continuation of the Gospel of Luke, we see and learn that Jesus prayed regularly and as a habit in solitary by himself, and that he prayed at critical moments of his life and ministry. We can look at two examples of that in the Gospel of Luke. I'm just going to look at these right now in chapter 5, verse 16. It simply says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Often, he withdrew. He didn't pray at mealtime and then say, "That's enough. I prayed today. Checked it off." He often withdrew, which means he went off by himself. He didn't just allow the corporate prayers of the gathered assembly to be enough for him. He often withdrew to go and pray where he could be by himself and focus on his relationship with God, where he would receive what he needed from God to be able to lead the life that God was calling him to. We learn that from chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. This is another example. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them." Now, how many disciples were there? This is back before he chose the 12. There were more than 12. He spent the night in prayer, and then called the group together and chose 12 of them that he would spend special time with, that he would build relationships with in the same way that he was in relationship with God, through that time of prayer where he sought God's direction for his life and allowed himself to be led, even as the Son of God, to be led by God to what God wanted. So the suggestion for this is to start praying. Maybe you don't pray at all. Maybe you do pray a lot. Maybe you're fairly typical and you pray before meals and maybe before bedtime and such. But if we get a deeper sense of what prayer is about, rather than running through a list all the time, which is certainly important but not the only way of praying and not the only method of prayer, but if we simply spend time with God in prayer, listening to Him, being quiet, paying attention to the important things that come into our mind, praying about our Bible reading, these are the things that can transform us. And sometimes, you know, I'm talking like this, and some people think, "Well, I don't know if we can do that. That sounds kind of strange. I don't know if we can trust that because I didn't get that direction straight out of the Bible." But you know what? Jesus was getting this direction. He didn't have the Bible like we have it to go back to. We have to trust God through His Holy Spirit that He will guide and direct us as we submit ourselves to Him. And in prayer, what are we doing if we're not submitting the attitude of our hearts to God's leading, to be led by Him into the directions He wants to lead us in? So start praying. And thirdly, in worship, we give back to God by praising Him as we're together and by living out the fruits of our transformation. Because of our heritage, I believe that worship is one of the ways that we most misunderstand what God is calling us to in a relationship with Him. We typically view worship very transactionally, even boiling worship down to five things that we must do. And there are exactly five things and only five things. And that breeds a checklist approach because we're reducing worship to the things that we have to do to be pleasing to God. But when we look back in the Bible at worship and how God defines worship, we find an example in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, Paul is writing to some believers about how they ought to live and how they ought to conduct themselves as followers of Jesus. And he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship." He says, this is true worship. What's the true worship? Offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what's holy and pleasing to God. That's what worship is. Worship is certainly what we're doing this morning, and that's definitely included in that. And of course, we want to be honoring to God in the way that we worship, but worship is so much more than what we do for 1 hour on Sunday morning. Worship is the very substance of our lives, and when we're in relationship with God, He leads us into this true worship. Because He changes us. He transforms us as we seek to submit our lives over to Him to live sacrificially for others. This is why it says in verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And when he says be transformed, that's passive. Someone else is transforming us, and that's God. When we submit our lives to God, when we seek to follow Him in ongoing, regular worship that is composed of the sacrifices that we make in our lives for Him, this is the worship that transforms our relationship with God. But you know what? We need to have that relationship with God to see it like this, because if we only relate to God, we're not going to see the need to live sacrificially. And all of these things, we're not going to see the need to spend time listening to God in the Bible. We're not going to see the need to spend time listening to God in prayer. And we're not going to see the need to live sacrificially away from the worship that we render to God on Sunday morning when we receive the completed checklist by going through the five things. But together, the practice of these things are what's going to help us love God and the things that will begin to transform us as we grow. And this is what spiritual growth is about. Growth is about doing these things, learning what it means to be in relationship with God and to love God. And it's as we love God more and deepen our relationship with Him instead of our relationship to Him, it's these things that help us to grow from a tiny seed in our faith and in our love for God into something great and majestic, a tremendous tree with strength for God that branches out and reaches out to touch so many people. It's loving God, not doing things that is most important in our lives. We're transformed when we allow these spiritual practices to open our minds and our hearts and our lives to God when we respond to God in relationship. It's these things that will likely require a simplification of what we thought Christianity was about, and that will require us to reorder our priorities around relationship with God. Because if we don't have a relationship with God, we don't have anything worthwhile. It's that simple. We can relate to God all we want, but God calls us to relationship with Him. And by opening ourselves to Him through Bible reading, prayer, and sacrificial living that is true worship, that's how we start the journey towards Him. This is the beginning of our journey. Next week, we'll add another piece when we start about our relationship with other believers. But this morning, as we sing our last song in just a moment here, I encourage you to think about your relationship with God, to think about your habits of Bible reading, your habits of prayer, your habits of worship, and to think about what might need to change in order for you to open yourself to God, to truly become what God desires you to be in a relationship with Him. Let none of us be arrogant, including myself, and thinking that, well, I'm most of the way there. Because there's always room in a relationship to grow. And especially one with God, where we're called to live sacrificially, and we're called to respond to Him as He leads. I don't ever want to be in a place where I don't hear the leading of God because I was too busy to pay attention to Him. But sadly, I'm afraid I find myself there way more often than I would even know. And so I'm applying this to myself this morning. And I want to go back to the drawing board today and rework my priorities and my life. And I want to look at my practices of Bible reading and prayer and see where I need to make some changes in order to listen to God more. And I want to get away from a transactional worship into a living, loving, ongoing worship of God by which I live sacrificially for Him. I want to do these things. I hope you want to do these things, because what we're called to is not any kind of consumer Christianity that makes us feel good about ourselves, but a relationship with the living God, and He calls us to live with Him.